Luke 7, 11 through 17. Let me read those words to you. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray together. Our Father, we rejoice together in the life that you have given to us and the life that will surely come to all who call upon you. We pray that you would use your word today to give us a sense of your presence, your pleasure, and your promise of good things to come. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us for your sake. And in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Death is a fierce enemy. It has come to many and will come to all of us. The return of Jesus will put an end to that, and we all long for his appearing, don't we? But until he comes, death does its work and takes us. And when a person dies, people cry. And it's good that they do. We all do, don't we? With tears, without tears, we all weep in our own way. Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus. And it's right for us to weep when we lose people who are important to us. We all know that death hurts the living. It breaks off human connections. It changes the life course of those who remain. And it's contrary to our creative purpose, isn't it? We were made and meant for life, and yet death takes us. Death brings sadness to the living. And I can't imagine any deeper personal sorrow than what we see in Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. And I don't know of a greater statement of victory than what this miracle of Jesus gives to us. So as we receive this account and see our Savior do his work, let's think not only about the sorrows of this life, deep and many as they are, no question, but let's also and especially think about what is coming to all who know Jesus Christ. Final victory over sin, hell, and death. I really don't believe that you can think too much about that. I don't know what it is like to survive the death of a son or a daughter. But I was raised by parents who did know it, having lost their 7-year-old in an accident caused by the careless conduct of a family friend. I was not yet born when it happened, so I grieved differently and gradually, I suppose, for a brother I never met. Some of you may know exactly how it feels to lose a child. You will feel more deeply than the rest of us what the widow of Nain felt when she said goodbye to her son. You will understand very well these words given to us by Joseph Bailey. Let me read them to you. In a way that is different from any other human relationship, A child is bone of his parents' bones, flesh of their flesh. When a child dies, part of the parents is buried. These are the words from the book, The View from a Hearse, written by a Christian man who lost three sons, one after 18 days of life, one at the age of five, and then an 18-year-old. Joseph Bailey was partly buried three times. Now consider this scene with me. Jesus entered the town of Nain, and he was accompanied by his disciples and also a great crowd. You know, we mustn't forget the kind of following that Jesus had at certain points in his ministry. He was really popular. People were curious about him. They loved what he was doing. Not everyone, but many of them loved what they saw. They were attracted by his speech and by the miracles he performed. Of course, we know that most of them did not see Jesus with the eyes of faith. They wanted Christ's wonders, but did not want Christ's rule. So with this crowd traveling behind him, he arrived at another crowd. It was a funeral procession, and many people were there. A considerable crowd was with her. Those were the words of verse 12. One would expect a lot of people at the city gate, but this was not an ordinary crowd. They were there for the family of the deceased. The immediate family consisted of one person, the mother of the man who had died. She was a widow, so her husband had died, and she was now without her only son, alone in the world, without the ordinary provisions available to women when men are in the household. It does seem that what had come to her was well known in the community, and that people showed their sympathy by attending this funeral. Still, this woman was in a very bad place, grieving for a son who finished the race of life before she did. Like a period that appears before the end of a sentence. That's how one writer describes the death of a young person. It was probably very loud. Professional mourners were employed in those days, even by the grieving poor. So they were probably present. And no doubt there were others who were crying at high volume. We're not used to that, are we? We save our loud emotional expressions for private times and places. At least we try to. Funeral homes and gravesides are usually very quiet. Not always, but very often quiet, with people whispering. Maybe some of you have attended loud funerals. I don't know, I have, mainly in Uganda when I lived there. My family served there as your missionaries for a time. When I was there, I attended a number of funerals that were very loud, with people wailing and women throwing themselves to the ground, sometimes into the graves of the dead. I once heard an announcement urging the men to catch the women before they do themselves harm. We're not used to these things, but I think we can understand them. Death brings deep sorrow, and in some cultures, that sorrow is expressed with loud cries and sometimes even violent movements. There's no record of this kind of mourning in Nain, but surely there was weeping, probably loud wailing, and the sum of the funeral guests added to the crowd that came along with Jesus and his disciples. It was a large number. So here we go. Many people, many people, many tears, musical instruments going, human wailing, all set toward a deceased man and the sorrow of his widowed mother. Jesus entered the scene, and two amazing things happened. He had compassion on the woman, and he brought her son back to life. He felt something, and he did something. And I have to tell you right now, this is your Savior, brothers and sisters. He is compassionate, and he is powerful. And I want us all to think about those two things, the compassion of Jesus and his power. First, the compassion of our Savior. Listen again to verse 13. And take in every word as I read it to you. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And now the first part of 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. So here is full-hearted Jesus setting his eyes on the mourning woman. Seeing her, he feels for her, and then he says, "Do not weep." There's no scolding tone here. Jesus was not correcting her for crying at the funeral of her son. Jesus would later cry at the funeral of a friend, and so clearly he was not correcting her in that way. But Jesus did know what he was about to do. And his meanings would soon be clear to everyone who was there witnessing this event. "Don't cry, Mama. I will soon turn your tears of sorrow into tears of unspeakable joy." And then he showed his compassion again by touching the funeral bier that carried the son's body, approaching it and putting his hand upon it. He made himself ritually unclean, by the way, according to Numbers 19. But there was no hesitation here. He didn't think twice. He applied his touch and purified the body by removing death from it. Don't miss the emotional intensity of this moment. And don't miss Christ's willingness to enter into the very human experience of grief, to feel the grief himself, and all in order to bring the hope of life to those who were grieving. He looked, he felt, he spoke, he touched. This is how Jesus connected with broken, weeping, needy, sinful people. And this is your Savior, people of God. You rejoice in him. And when you think about the compassion of Jesus here in the town of Nain, and when you think about all of Christ's compassion on display in the pages of Scripture, always have before you these words from Hebrews 13:8. You know these words? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He will always be the same. The compassion you see in the heart of Jesus in this text has not run out. He does not reserve it for widows and funerals only. Jesus continues on as your sympathetic Savior. He looks at you and the day of your sorrow, and he understands. He understands and he helps. And he always helps in the very best ways. This is our Savior, the compassion of Christ. But he's not only compassionate. He is also powerful. And his power was clearly seen by everyone in that crowd when he raised this son to life. So Jesus spoke a second time. Not to the grieving widow, but to her lifeless son. "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. Wow! I think it's okay to say wow when we read and meditate on Christ's miracles. Do you? Wow! What it must have been like to see it. There was no doubt in the minds of the witnesses. This lifeless, speechless man was now alive. He responded to the call of Christ and got up. He also responded by speaking, though we don't know what he said, curious as we may be. And then Jesus, the precious, presents him to his mother. What a display of love and power. And if you're amazed by this, and you ought to be amazed by it, you are in large company. The people present saw the miracle. They were afraid. Fear seized them, the text says. And then the Bible says, they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Good words. We can't judge the sincerity of anyone there, and we don't know if what they expressed in words represented true saving faith in their hearts. But what we do know is that Christ's fame increased and spread through reports of this specific miracle. It's there in verse 17. How could it not, right? So there are things that we do not know, like the hearts of those who were there and responded. But there are also things that we must know and must believe. That Jesus gives life. That this display of power had meaning beyond itself. And the meaning has everything to do with you right now and me. I want to give you three ways in which this miracle points to other works of Christ. Things Christ did, things that he is doing, and things he will surely do in the future. And here they are. Number one, first, by raising this widow's son, Jesus showed himself to be the promised Messiah. This is not in the passage itself, but there's a setup for this in the context. Look at what Luke wrote next. John the Baptist was in prison. His disciples came to him with reports of Jesus' miracles, including this one, Luke 7:18. And he told two of them to go to Jesus and ask a question. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? We shouldn't assume necessarily that John was uncertain. He may have wondered a bit, but he may also have wanted his followers to be strengthened by receiving an answer to the question. And here is what Jesus said, verse 22. "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So there's the answer. Yes, Jesus is the promised one, and one proof is that the dead are raised up. Jesus was the Lamb of God after all. And he came into the world to take away the sins of the world, as John himself had said. So that's one thing. This miracle provided proof that Jesus was the Messiah of God. Second, by raising the widow's son, Jesus pre-told his own resurrection. The one who raised others would in fact rise himself. He was given authority by the Father to lay down his life, John 10:18, and to take it up again. This was not the only time Jesus raised the dead. He raised Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, and now this widow's son. So a son, a daughter, and a brother. All dead, all brought back to life by the command of Jesus Christ. But these resurrections were temporary, weren't they? The revived life of the widow's son remained weak and broken and subject to death. When Lazarus was raised, he immediately received the attacks of those who hated the truth and wanted to kill him. You can read about that in John 12. What these three received temporarily, Jesus received permanently. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And the power operating in his resurrection, that very power he gives to all of his people at the present time and will give in fullness when he returns. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ above all, and as he put it, the power of his resurrection. That's Philippians 3:10. Maybe you know that text. Is that what you say? Is that what you want more than anything? I want Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. Next time someone asks you the question, what do you want? Say that. I want to know Christ. You want fries with your burger? No, thank you. But I'll tell you what I do want. I want Christ and more of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Power. Power to believe. Power to live for Jesus. Power to pray to Jesus. Power to endure suffering. Power to do hard things when Christ calls. Power to rest in Jesus' love and in his kind providence when deep sorrows come. You are not alone. You are not without strength to persevere in this life, as we sometimes call it, a veil of tears. You are not without Christ. You are not without the Spirit of Christ. He dwells in you and will surely empower you to live for Jesus, even when it's difficult to do so. All as a result of Jesus rising from the grave. I hope you all believe that. Here's the third thing. By raising the widow's son, Jesus promised that another resurrection is coming. Jesus will return. All people will rise. Christ's enemies will be judged. And God's children will be given a new and perfect life and home. And the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed, never to terrorize us again. Never. No more funerals. No more early deaths. No more grieving widows. No more sickness or suffering of any kind. No more sin. No more. Let's all get excited about what is coming. Dear friends, the new heavens, new earth, new and everlasting joy in the presence of the one who gave us life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when sadness comes today, sorrows so deep, it seems sometimes impossible to cope. Remember that this life that we have been given, though good and precious, is not ultimate. It's hard to remember, but we must remember it. Because if there is no future, if there is no resurrection in our future, then this sermon is preached in vain, our faith is worthless, and we are still in our sins, and we are more than anyone in the entire world more to be pitied, more than anyone to be pitied. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15. Look that one up. But our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is worth very much. We are free from the condemnation and power of sin. And while we may be mocked by those who do not know Jesus, we are in the very best place of all, under the care of a sovereign, loving, powerful Savior. All of this and more are ours because Jesus rose from the dead and he promised that we too will rise. Hallelujah. So let's set our hearts on Jesus. Behold him by faith and wait patiently for his return. A time when our faith will yield to sight and all things will be made known and will be made new. I want to close with one more quote from Joseph Bailey, the man who lost three sons. It is very brief, but as it states at the end, it is enough. So I hope you're encouraged as you hear it. The Bible tells us clearly that by the death of Jesus Christ on a cross, death itself has been conquered. Its bitter sting has been removed. And in a day yet to be, it will be destroyed. It is enough. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the salvation we have in him. Receive our thanks and help us now and always to set our hearts on things that are above, on you, your promises, your presence in heaven, and a home prepared for us and all who call upon your name. Thank you for your Son, the one who gave his life, rose with power, and will surely come to raise us up and bring us home. Forgive us, Lord, for the sin of forgetting and for living without reference to these precious truths. Keep our minds and hearts fixed on the best things, O Lord. We pray with faith in the name of Christ. Amen.